Turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 6. Flip the other half of those speakers on, maybe that'll help. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help today. Lord, help me to share your word with your people. Help me share life with your people. Father, I pray that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus would come into the world and he would fulfill this promise. This was a prophetic thing that had been announced years before Jesus ever appeared. It would be the reason he was born. And I don't know if you've ever considered, I think most people at some point in their life, typically when they reach young adulthood, sometimes it's a little older, we start to ask a question: what's my purpose? What am I doing here? Why am I? I mean, really, what's the point? For me, I guess it's just the way I approach Scripture, I often wonder if Jesus ever had these types of questions. Now, we know that as he got a little bit older, we know that he knew what his purpose was. But I often wonder as a young child what he might have thought about Christmas. Or, of course, it wasn't called Christmas then. It would have been his advent. It would have been his birth. I wonder what he thought about that. So he grows up and it's clear he knew where he came from. And it's clear he knew who his real father was. As I'm pondering this question, I'm just sort of practical. We're in the book of Luke, right? So, took a red letter Bible, right? If you're not familiar, red letter, that's the words of Jesus. I just figured I'd see where the red letter started, right? What he was saying. Turns out they actually start pretty early on in Scripture. In the second chapter of Luke, verse 49 is where you'll find the first of the red words. And I want you to know this. He spoke them when he was just 12 years old. That's pretty amazing. Now, I need to paint the picture for you because it's a wonderful picture to me. Jesus has gone to the Passover. So every year when it's Passover, everybody has to go to Jerusalem. And so they would travel in caravans and big groups of people would all go. And somewhere in the midst of all of this stuff, they came and they had Passover and then everybody headed home in the caravan. Well, 3 days into it, Mary and Joseph are going, "Hey, anybody seen Jesus? Do you understand? They lost him. They misplaced Jesus. It was only for 3 days. So I can't help but imagine the prayers. I mean, because you know what? You lose your keys and you're over there asking God, "Oh God, where did I leave my keys?" What do you do when you lose Jesus? God, sir, Mary, it was Mary's fault. We seem to have lost Jesus. We're really sorry. Maybe you could help us out. Anyway, 3 days they look for him, and eventually they will find him in the temple, and he's in the temple, and he's speaking with the teachers of the law. He's asking questions, and apparently he's answering a few of them too. His parents find him, and like any good parent, they start scolding him. It's like, why did you do this to us? What is the matter with you? We've been anxious. We've been looking for you. And then in verse 49, the first red letters, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd have to be in my Father's house? Okay, clearly the answer to that question is no, because that is not where they looked. That wasn't even the first place they looked. Anyway, going on to verse 50, it says this, it says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I want you to see that at the ripe old age of 12, Jesus knew his purpose. He knew exactly what he'd come for. His parents didn't even fully understand it yet, but he knew not only his Father, but he knew he was to be about his Father's business. Now, the next red letters you're going to come to, that's the temptation of Christ, and those are a personal thing. So I want to skip over those because they're not, I want to look at the things that identify what he was doing with the people. So the next series of red letters you're going to find will happen in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And what he's done, he has gone into the synagogue, the Bible says, and this is his custom. This is, you know, I mean, your custom is to come to church on Sunday, at least I hope. That was his custom. And he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolled it to chapter 61, and he's going to read verses 1 and 2. Now, I need to paint, again, the picture for you, because I ask you to turn to the passage, and you just flip through your book. You have to understand, this wasn't a book. This was a scroll. It's all rolled up on two poles. And the scroll of Isaiah is somewhere between 24 and 25 feet long. Right? And he's unrolling and he's cruising through it to find what he's looking for. And he gets to chapter 61 and he reads verses 1 and 2. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then in verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, okay, more red letters now. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was saying that the prophecy that's very old has now come to pass. What a statement. See, he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And he's saying today, in your hearing, today God has come and dwelt among men. Now, Jesus would go on to do miracles, and he did a lot of really cool miracles. And he would proclaim the kingdom that was coming, the good news, that sin could be forgiven. Now, as he would go, he would do all these really cool miracles. And the truth is, I guess that's what we might expect. If God shows up, wouldn't you expect some miracles somewhere along the lines? I mean, that's kind of an expected thing. I would expect healings and demons coming out and stuff like that. In fact, I would suggest the thing that would surprise me is if he didn't do any miracles. That would have been surprising. But he did, because he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. In this hour, God had come and revealed himself to men. He had come from the Father, and he had come to do pardon me, he'd come to do the Father's business. That is why he came. So I guess the question we have to ask next is just exactly what is the Father's business? On the surface, I think when people first cruise through the passages, we start to think his business was to heal people. And he did. He healed a lot of people. But is that really it? To heal a few people? To raise a few of their dead in one small region in the world? These are all good things, but Jesus hadn't come to do miracles. What he'd come to do was to remove sin. He'd come to forgive it. But you have to understand, to forgive it is one thing, but to remove all the consequences of it, that's really the core of what he came to do. And again, I feel some analogy is appropriate. One of my favorite analogies is the SpaghettiOs analogy, right? Because we've all been around kids. You have babysat at some point, or you've got kids, or Lord in heaven, grandkids. And you set them down at their little high chair with a bowl of SpaghettiOs. Very few SpaghettiOs are going to get here. All the rest of SpaghettiOs are going to be all over the place. They will be everywhere. Now, as a child grows up, they will get more SpaghettiOs in their face and less of them around them. But there's always SpaghettiOs on the floor. That's just the nature of things. And as a kid gets a little bit older, realizing he can't clean up the SpaghettiOs, but not wanting to offend mom, grabs a little rug that's right by the sink, drags it over the SpaghettiOs. Problem solved, right? Well, yes and no. Because the immediate issue is cleaned up, right? Nobody knows what's under the rug. But mom will figure this out. This is not going to be beyond her. And let's say it was in a corner and a rug got put over it and nobody noticed. It isn't going to be long before those SpaghettiOs, they're going to catch a funk. And it's going to get worse as time goes on. See, you can't just cover up the problem. It's just not a solution. It is a solution, but it's not a long-term solution. The only solution, really, is to clean up the mess. And so if you can relate that then to the covenant that God had given Moses in the wilderness. See, they were to sacrifice animals, bulls and goats, and different animals for different sins. Bulls and goats couldn't remove the sin. But what they could do is they could cover it up for a time. It was a temporary solution to a much larger problem. Jesus' blood was capable of cleaning up the mess. The Hebrew language is a language of pictures and actions. The Greek is a language of knowledge and understanding, insights. In Hebrew, God is speaking to the prophet and he says, "Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make it as white as snow." The word that's used for scarlet there is actually the little worm that they would grind up, and that's where they would get the red coloring that they would dye things with. And so he's saying, though your garments have been dyed with this indelible ink. So think about a brand new white t-shirt, and I take a red Sharpie and just scrub it into that white t-shirt. Any shot, that's going to come out. No, there's no shot. That will never come out. It might get better, but it won't get clean. What God was saying is, I will clean it as if it never happened. This was the business of the Father, and it was the reason that Jesus was sent to us. And so if you continue reading in Luke, we will move through, and something interesting is going to happen in chapter 5. Verse 17, this is the account of the paralytic man who was healed. And again, I'm pretty sure you know the story. Jesus is preaching, and it's just the nature of who he was. People started gathering around him. They kept coming around him more and more and more. And so he's in this house, and it's not a big house, and the house is filling up pretty fast. And more people are sick, and so pretty soon everybody's out in the front yard, and nobody can get in. And so I just love these guys. Their friend is paralytic, and he's on a mat, and so they just drug him over to the house, right? And they see that they can't get in. There's no way they're going to push their way through because nobody's going to let them, right? I want my healing. I was here first. And so what they did, climbed up on the roof, and they made a hole in the tile, and they just dropped the man right on down in front of Jesus. I like that. Sidebar. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. If you want to know what that passage means, this is what it means. The kingdom of heaven was operational, and they would not be denied. And so they did what it took to get their friend in. I love these guys. Anyway, Jesus is, he's there healing, and the man comes down, and he sees the faith of the friends and of the man, and he says this. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. That's an odd thing to say. Everybody else, he pretty much just said, pick up your mat or take up your, you know, you're healed. That's not what he said here. He said, your sins are forgiven. Of course, as soon as he says this, this is going to totally freak out the churchy people, right? They're going to go nuts. You know what they thought? They thought only God can forgive sin. He's out of place. And you want to know what? They were half right. Only God can forgive sin. But he wasn't out of place because he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. I don't know if you can see what he was doing that day, but he was proclaiming in front of everybody his divinity. I am the one you were waiting for. See, that was Jesus' business. That was the Father's business, forgiving sin. Not covering it up, right? Not pulling the rug over, but completely removing it. So, you know, Jesus, he's cool. He knows their thoughts. Verse 22. Jesus answered the Pharisees and says, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? Now, again, just cursory reading, you might think this is a question of which is going to take me more words, which is going to require more air, which is going to take longer. It wasn't what he was saying. His statement was this, which is harder to perform? If you think about it, to forgive sin isn't hard for a man. It's impossible. Can't be done. Man doesn't have that authority. Jesus wanted them to know that he was Emmanuel. He was God, and God was with them. And that's what he tells them next. He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. So he said to the paralyzed man, okay, now he's going to say it the way I expected him to. I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them. He took what he'd been lying on. He went home praising God. What I want to impart to you this morning, what I want you to see, is that Jesus did a lot of really cool and amazing things when he was here. He healed a lot of people, and he did a lot of miracles. But his purpose wasn't to come and put on a good show. He did, but that wasn't the purpose. His purpose was to forgive sin and to remove it from the people. Through his public ministry, he would reach a lot of people. He would heal a bunch of people, and he would forgive them. But if you think about it, Israel's a pretty small dot on a pretty big globe. And realistically, he was only going to reach a very small number of people, comparatively speaking. How many would have no access to forgiveness? How many would have no access to healing or any of his teachings simply because they didn't live in Israel at that point in history? And so, to complete the work that his Father had for him, he would need to go to the cross. And he would do that for you, and he would do that for me. See, the blood of bulls and goats, it can only go so far. It's no better than the rug. I mean, it does kind of solve the problem, but not really. The blood of Jesus could free us from sin once and for all. It could remove the stain that we couldn't get out. And so he went to the cross to bring forgiveness for all mankind. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all peoples. That was the reason he was sent. That was the reason for Advent. That is the reason for Christmas. That's why he was born. And he knew it. This morning, I want to try to encourage you to take a moment and separate in your mind all the amazing things he did, the wonders that he performed, and separate those from the reason he was actually sent. For unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. It was never about putting on a good show for the locals. Everybody expected God to do miracles, and he did. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to redeem us. His purpose was to atone for the sin. Jesus was sent to pay a price you couldn't pay. And you still can't pay. Through his death, the grace that was given to you, your sin is forgiven if you will receive the work that he did. And I hope you can see in this the picture of God coming full circle. Today we celebrate his advent. We celebrate his birth. It's important. In fact, it can't possibly be overstated. Prophecies fulfilled. God came into the earth he created. But you need to consider this. Without the cross, his advent is irrelevant. It was vital that Jesus come. It was vital that he be born into the earth. It was vital that he took on flesh. It was vital that he completed his work while he was here. And that work was to take our place on the cross. For unto us a son was given. Because of the work on the cross, your sin can be removed. And what that means for mankind is not what most people think. Most people totally miss the whole thing. Oftentimes, preachers will say, you just need to come up here, raise your every head bowed, every eye closed, you know, raise your hand, whatever. And then they make you come up and embarrass you and all this stuff. There's a transaction that happens at the cross. And it's important that you grab the fullness of the transaction, because at the time the Mosaic law was given, when he gave the law to Moses, the question was largely, what have you done? Right? You look at your kids, what have you done? Why is there a rug over the SpaghettiOs in the kitchen? We tend to think of God in that fashion. But his son was sent to bridge a gap. His son was sent to clean up the SpaghettiOs and wash the rug. See, to be justified means to be made just as if you had never sinned. It's not just a patch. It's not just a fix for a problem. It is a complete redo, a complete rewrite, a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And so people think on that day they will come to him and begin to give justification for what they did. Well, I did this because, and I did this because, and here's my reasons. I want you to understand, it's not about what you did anymore. Up until Jesus was resurrected, it was largely about what you did. Today, it's about what did you do with my son? See, I sent my son for you. I gave him for you. The question isn't what did you do, it's what did you do with him? What choice did you make with him? We make a big deal about our Christmas tree and our presents over here. I like the picture. Under the tree is a present for everybody. If you're here and you're visiting, there's a present there for you. It's free. All you have to do is come and get it. And the only rule I have is you can't take somebody else's. That's the only rule I have. And if we run out of presents, I just buy more. Because the gift never ends. But you can't take, you know, some people come and say, well, you know, my husband couldn't make it today. Can I take his? No. Well, that's kind of harsh. Well, you need to understand, God doesn't have grandkids. the picture of our tree, the parable that is worked out in our trees, you have to come get the gift. It's the same thing with this gift of Jesus. You have to come and get it. Your mom can't get it for you. Your dad can't get it for you. Your grandparents didn't get it for you. You can't grab it for your kids. It's an individual choice that you have to make. And I have to ask, did you bother to get your gift? I'm not talking about the tree anymore. I'm talking about the gift of Christ. Sometimes we get gifts and we don't bother opening them. I've never really understood that. You have to receive the gift. You actually have to open the gift. Then you have to decide what you're going to do with the gift. Okay, now I know what it is. I don't want that. Sometimes we ignore gifts. I don't know if you've ever seen a kid open underwear on Christmas morning. Joy and excitement in their eyes. And Fruit of the Loom right across the top. Over the shoulder with that. It's actually quite a practical gift. You might find it's an important gift later on. Sometimes I think we as people treat the gift of Jesus like the gift of underwear. We fail to understand its value at the time. So the question that I would ask you is not what have you done. We've all sinned. We've all done bad things. Doesn't matter what you've done. What it matters is what have you done with His Son? That's what matters. Have you ignored the gift? Have you bothered to unwrap it? And if you have you taken it on? Friends, this was the greatest gift ever given. It was one of the greatest graces ever shown to anybody. The death, burial, and resurrection. And so the only question I have for you today, and please don't feel it harsh, but I have to ask, what'd you do with His Son? What have you done with it? If you're here today, it's not too late. In about a week, the presents will be gone. I'll unwrap all the presents that are wrapped and I'll put them back out front. Some people will pass through these doors and never take in their present. I will just not understand that at all. Even if you don't like it, you can give it to somebody else. There is a window on the gift. Tomorrow isn't promised, so I encourage you today, decide what it is you've done with His Son. Father, thank You for Your people. Lord Jesus, I bless them. Father, I pray that You would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, Father, that they would see the depth of what You've done for them. And Lord, I am humbled that You would invite me to be part, that You would invite any of us to come to the table. And so, Lord, thank You. Thank You for all that You've done for us and all You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.